Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 6th chapter of St. Luke, which has already been read. The pen is mightier than the sword. You may have heard that familiar saying, the pen is mightier than the sword, first said by Edward George Earl Lytton, Bulwer Lytton, the first Baron of Lytton, 19th century British writer and politician. He was also responsible for phrases like the great unwashed and the almighty dollar. But he's actually best known for his phrase, it was a dark and stormy night. It was a dark and stormy night. The first line of his first novel, Paul Clifford. In the early 19th century, the modern novel was just getting started as a literary form. And that book, Paul Clifford, from the first line on, nearly killed that genre in its infancy. The pen is mightier than the sword. That's good stuff. It's from the play Richelieu, and we get it. By force, you can make people do what you want them to do. But you won't change any hearts or minds, and you'll probably just make people mad. Or you can use words to persuade, to encourage, to maybe even change minds and hearts. The pen is mightier than the sword. To form hearts and minds, use words, not guns. Some people think that Bulwer Lytton got this, what he said from the pen is mightier than the sword from Hebrews, where it says, indeed, the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. I think they both got it from Jesus. What we're looking at today is often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. And it's not the more familiar Sermon on the Mount, which we just sang about, and which we read on All Saints Sunday every year, and on Epiphany 4a. The Sermon on the Plain that we hear here, we hear that when there's a sixth Sunday in Epiphany in year C, and that doesn't happen very often. I did not have a file on this text, and Easter, I think, is late this year. This Sermon on the Plain, it's similar to, but different from, that more familiar Sermon on the Mount. This Sermon on the Plain is called that because Jesus came down and delivered it on a level place. On a level place, not on a mountain. And there, he sat, here he stands. And this sermon is preached at a different time for that from that one, the Sermon on the Mount. There are similarities between the two. The preacher's use of the word blessed is thematic in both sermons. He uses it 8 times, blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. 4 times here, he calls Christians blessed. And there's nothing odd about a preacher like Jesus saying similar things to different people in a different time and place. I do that all the time. Last summer, down at the farmer's market in Davenport, we ran into Miss Bamsey. Actually, when she was my little brother's kindergarten teacher at Emmanuel Rock Island, she's Mrs. Talby now. She recognized us. And she says to me, if I ever found that book, did you ever find that book, Pastor? I knew what she was talking about. We chuckled. She was talking about that first edition of Elmer Gantry by Sinclair Lewis that I thought I found once, but I didn't. It was from a story that I told in a sermon that I preached in Rock Island in 2006. And by the way, me and Jesus, we don't tell stories. He tells a lot of stories. We don't tell stories just to be telling stories. The text for that, talking about the first edition Elmer Gantry, which is very valuable, I don't have it. The text was the buried treasure, pearl of great price. The man who sold everything he had to buy a valuable book or treasure or something like that, and you are the treasure. And then I told that story at Holy Cross on Locust, at Emmanuel and Charlotte, and here about 9 years ago, next spring, I told it here. And you might have heard the incident at Monkey Joe's, which I've told several times at several different places. And a lot of times, I'll say to you, I know what you're thinking. We all have our own vocabulary, and if it's good material, if it's good material, like calling you Christians blessed, then you use it again. And about every year on All Saints Day, I find myself calling you blessed, like Jesus does, in at least 2 sermons for a total of 12 times, probably more, probably more. And these are all summaries, by the way, of sermons. And did he feed 5,000 people, or was it 4,000? Both. He fed 5,000 in Matthew, and then they got hungry again, and he fed them again, 4,000 of them the second time. So here he says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Similar but different. In Matthew, he begins by talking to those who are poor in spirit, and they're blessed. Which is similar to, but different from here, where he calls poor people blessed. Poor people. Not poor in spirit, poor people, and that's a different thing. There are 2 words in the Greek language for poor. One of those words means what we would call struggling to make ends meet. The other one is the one my mother talked about, people who are dirt poor. She knew about that. This word is for dirt poor. You who are dirt poor, who don't have a pot or a window, who maybe don't even know where your next meal is coming from, who are malnourished and maybe in danger of starvation, you are blessed. Doesn't look like it. You are blessed. It means you're finding favor with God because you're a Christian. So even though you're poor, dirt poor, you're a Christian. And because you're a Christian, the entire kingdom of God. That's a lot. The entire kingdom is yours, the kingdom of God. Wait for it. Wait for it. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. And that's the word satisfied, for when you've made several trips to the buffet and you want to make another trip, but you can't. For these people who probably also hungered for righteousness, which Jesus talks about in Matthew, you know what? I think when you're hungry, you're not thinking a lot about righteousness. I think 24/7 you're probably thinking about food. And in this sermon, he adds blessed. He adds 2 blessed. He adds some woes, which is kind of the opposite of blessed. Blessed or woe to you. If there's one thing you don't want, it's to have Jesus say woe to you. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Talking about how when we were kids the other day, when you were kids, you got hungry between meals. It happens. You go searching for food in the house, maybe in this drawer or that cupboard. Give the refrigerator a shot, not the freezer, because the microwave had not yet been invented. Hell, I think, has to be a continual, eternal search for food, and there isn't any. There isn't any, so you're always hungry. Heaven, It's going to be a feast. It's all good. And none of us will give a second thought to the calories that come with eating a lot of food. We'll just eat it and not even gain weight. Oh, and there's a woe for the rich. Another woe for the rich. Woe to you because you have received your comfort. That's all you're going to get. The word for rich here means the people who had piles of money and extra money just laying around. Meanwhile, there are people who are dying for lack of food and who are hungry. Don't get me wrong. Money can buy things that we like. It can even make us happy. It's why people want to have more of it. But that's it. That's it. That's all we'll get you. There's no cutting into the line into heaven because of your money. And you may even be in the other line. You know, I've never bought a lottery ticket. I just don't gamble. I just don't do that. And I was thinking about that. I think after you buy a lottery ticket, what do you think? I asked a couple of people that this week. You think about all the things you're going to buy when you win. I think that if you're a praying person, I think you maybe say a prayer that God will make this ticket into a winner. I don't know. But you want to know how to pray? Jesus taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And if you look through those things that are our daily bread, there's a lot of them. Daily bread in the catechism, Luther's meaning. A lot of things that are included in daily bread, none of them include winning the lottery or what we would call luxury items. It's the basics, the things that give us these bodies and lives. And you want to know what to pray for? Listen to what we're praying in church. Because we're praying for the right things in church. And I never play for a lottery ticket in church. Have you noticed that? Another woe. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall hunger. Not that there's anything wrong with laughter. We do it all the time. God invented, and he likes humor. He uses it. He also invented riches and other good things. And there's a right way to use those things, and there's a wrong way to use those things. Not all laughter is the same. Here he's talking about mocking laughter. And the starving people are probably not laughing at all. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Wait for it. And the last woe, kind of interesting, is the kicker. To you Christians, who he has called blessed four times, he says, woe to you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when people speak well of you. But isn't what that what we want? Don't we want people to say nice things to us? I know I do. But we draw the line when they want us to say things that go against God and his word, and when the culture demands that we do that, we can't come what may. I think it must just be easier to give in to the culture, because that's what a lot of pastors, a lot of congregations, a lot of Christians do. We don't like to be called names. We do like to be liked and spoken well of. And there's nothing new under the sun, Jesus says, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The culture, she loved her false prophets. Tell them what they want to hear. Paul talks to Timothy about those who want you to tickle their ears. Don't do it. And as a general rule, if the culture likes what you are saying about whatever the current issue of ethics or morality, and we have a lot of those issues going on, you probably are not saying the right thing. If the culture dislikes what we're saying, calls us names, more often than not, we're on the right track. We're on the right track. Or as Jesus puts it, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. There's nothing new about that either. For so their fathers did to the prophets, like Jeremiah, who was hated, who was reviled, who was eventually cast out from the midst of Judah, first into a cistern, later on into Egypt. So 8 times in the Sermon on the Mount, 4 times in the Sermon on the Plain, and I think they're both summaries. And that word, blessed, occurs 38 more times in the New Testament, mostly in the context of Jesus calling you blessed. And I think he's trying to tell you something. The Hebrew word, barak, means blessed, occurs 330 times in the Old Testament, so it's not a new concept, being blessed. God has been blessing his people and noting that you are blessed for a long time, and we in turn bless his holy name. The first time God calls something blessed, right after he created animals, it says he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. That's the first time. A few verses later, after he had created the land animals, then he created Adam and Eve, and he said, and it says that he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. It's all there. It's all there created for us to use and to enjoy and to take care of. The coyotes are back. Notice the other day the coyotes are back out of the farm. Coyotes have, I think, about a 40-mile range, and they make the cycle around about every few years, and you can tell when they're back because they make a lot of noise, like right outside the window, especially when they find food and they're enjoying a nice meal. We didn't see any owls or hawks last summer, but had a lot of rabbits, which like to eat the things that we grow for us to eat, not them. So the predators come back. Coyotes, hawks, and owls, they feed on the rabbits. And then the rabbits are all gone. And then the predators move on. And then they come back. And that's how it works in nature. That's how God designed it to be. That's how it works in nature. It's in the God's plan for life. I watch this show on public TV, Focus on Europe. Some of it's good, some of it's not. They're talking about how there aren't as many fish as there used to be. There are. I know the cod aren't as thick in the Atlantic as they were in colonial times, but that's how it works. The oceans are big. There are several of them in the world. And fish are food for other fish, and man is certainly part of the fish of that picture. And there's a lot of fish out there. They just move on to different places where they're not quite as easy to catch. And of course, here I'm speaking from a scientific, environmental, and theological perspective. And as for the politics of it, this is kind of what the show is about, the news show. Countries can and do say who can fish, where, and how much they can take. That's the politics of it. But there's a lot of food out there. There's a lot of food out there. A lot of fish and other food out there to sustain these lives that God gives us. We do maybe have a distribution problem. Those who have take from others so they can have more. If you look at that word blessed in the Old Testament, from those two that I read, the animals and the humans, that word blessed is often connected to life. Life, which is an important thing, a precious thing. And the things that sustain life, like when God blessed Adam and Eve and told them to go make babies, and I'm going to make sure you can feed them. And when that happened, just like that, it was done. And observe and see that indeed that's the way things work. Just like that, at his word, there was light, then sky, dry land and water up there, down there, over there, plants, planets, animals, at his word, just like that. And just like that, at his word, the temptations of Satan were foiled, and the law is the law, and the gospel is the gospel, and that's that. Did you notice right before Jesus started preaching that sermon on the plain? Did you see that his disciples and a great multitude of people came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases? Those are the two things, to be healed and to listen to him. And those who were tormented by unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him for power. Power came forth from him and healed them all. Power came forth from him. And did you notice what form did that power take? Mao Zedong, along with Hitler and Stalin, one of the three great mass murderers of the 20th century, wrote, quote, "Political power grows out of the barrel of a gun. Political power grows out of the barrel of a gun," and there's something to that, right? In its purest orthodox form, the second largest religion in the world, their name means submit. You submit to these laws. No, you can't eat bacon, or else. But when Jesus cleansed the temple, he used the whip on the animals, not the people. When James and John wanted to call for shock and awe in that Samaritan village, Jesus nixed that idea. When Peter pulled his sidearm on Malchus in the Garden of Gethsemane to keep Jesus from being arrested, Jesus told him, put away. What? Don't you think I could call out an entire army just like that? Like happened in the Old Testament many times. Power came forth from him, and that power takes the form of the spoken word. He says the word, the demons are cast out, just like that. He says the word, Peter's wife's mother is cured, just like that. He says the word, those 12 men, including those in the fishing business, followed him, dropped their nets, just like that. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, bless it. You'll be glad to know that the modern novel did make a comeback. Thanks to people like Charles Dickens, Jane Austen, and the like. And the Dark and Stormy Night Award is annually given out to the year's worst novel. And the pen is still mightier than the sword. And when Jesus calls these disciples, these Christians, blessed. When he says that's what you are what he says you are. And the guy up front pronouncing the absolution happens just like that. You take that water and add God's word to it, and it becomes a very powerful thing, just like that. This bread and wine, add the word to that, and it becomes the body and blood of Jesus, just like that. So he says you're blessed. And you know that sometimes you look around at life and it sure doesn't look like I'm blessed. Sometimes it looks more like I'm cursed. And whenever you look around and see that, remember that Jesus said what he said about you. And when he says what he says about you, that you're blessed, it means that you are just like that. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. We rise for prayer.